Today's reading is the 25 verses excuse me, of Acts 12, and you find it on 920 of the Church Bibles. And it's titled, James Killed and Peter Imprisoned. About that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judah to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark.
Thank you, Jazz, thank you, Robert. Do leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 12. Before we begin, just a point of clarification. James, who is murdered in the first part of our passage, is James, the son, the brother of John, the apostle. The James mentioned at the end is James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So there's two Jameses at work here. It's not like someone was resurrected. It's just two guys with the same name, just so for points of clarification. But why don't we open our time in Acts chapter 12 with a bit of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to understand that opposition is just part of being a faithful Christian. But also help us to trust that you are always powerfully at work and that ultimately victory is yours. Help us to know these truths are true and help us to devote ourselves to your Son and to devote our lives to his service. Amen. Well, over Christmas, I hope you had a good Christmas. Over Christmas, in Nigeria, which is the largest country in Africa with the biggest economy and is also a democracy, in Nigeria, over Christmas, 140 Christians were murdered and four predominantly Christian villages were absolutely destroyed. Did you know that? Yeah, a few of us did, but it didn't really make the headlines. It was done by Islamic jihadists who've been hunting down Christians for sport. That's what the BBC article I read said. They're just doing it for sport. And this wave of persecution of Christians is sadly not an isolated phenomenon unique to Nigeria. It's worldwide, it's endemic, and it is well documented. In fact, every year, Open Doors, who are one of our mission partners, releases its updated World Watch list. A list of the 50 countries in which persecution of Christians is most severe. These are countries like Nigeria, North Korea, China, and most of the countries in the Muslim world, countries in which Christians can expect to experience extreme pressure to give up their faith and extreme violence when they don't. And thankfully, Open Doors is committed to supporting and protecting our brothers and sisters in Christ in these nations, which is why we are huge supporters of the work that Open Doors does. But the reality is that for many of our fellow Christians in many parts of the world, they will lose jobs, houses, treasures, reputation, opportunity, family connections, and even their lives simply for being faithful to Jesus. Many of our brothers and sisters around the globe are paying a high price to follow Christ, which is why you would imagine that many of them might be tempted to ask, is it worth it? Is following God worth the cost? And in the midst of persecution, you might imagine that a person would ask, is God really in charge? Is there really hope for justice, for relief? Or are vicious jihadists and persecuting dictators really the ones who rule this world? I imagine that they would ask these questions because when we here in the West face even the mildest opposition on account of our faith, we will often ask similar questions, wondering if God is really in charge, wondering if being faithful to Christ is really worth it. Well, into these real concerns, we come to a passage of Scripture that counsels the Christian who faces opposition, reminding us that persecution is to be expected, and so we ought to be prayerful. But Acts chapter 12 also encourages us with the truth that the church is not powerless, because we serve a powerful God whose gospel is unstoppable and who will hold to account those who oppose him. And this is good news that we would do well to remember, especially when we face the inevitable opposition that comes with being faithful to Jesus. And as we begin looking at Acts chapter 12, the main headline of verses 1 to 4 is that the church was facing extreme opposition on account of their faith. Let's take a look, starting again at verse 1, which says this. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending that after Passover to bring him out to the people. Here in verses 1 to 4, Luke, the author of Acts, provides us with a flurry of news reports. And it's pretty dire. You know, James is dead, Peter's in prison, Herod's on a murderous rampage, and the wider public, they like what Herod's doing. Herod violently persecutes those who belong to the church, and the crowd cheers him on. And at this point in Acts, this type of persecution is such a regular occurrence that Luke reduces what would have been a major traumatic series of events for most of us to just four sentences. You know, if this were to happen to you or me today, we'd put it on the front page of the newspaper in the largest type font we possibly could to be the main headline of the news, right? But Luke gives us a small print page 6 summary. No outrage, no hand-wringing, no commentary about how unfair this is, just the bare facts, no editorial. Because what's being reported in verses 1 to 4 is normal. Opposition is the normal experience of the Christian. The report that James was dead, that Peter was in prison, that Herod was a murderer, was reported in brief summary fashion because the church already knew this reality. That with gospel growth comes opposition, persecution, and mistreatment. It's just taken as a given. And this is a reality that's accepted and recognized in most parts of the world today because it is the story of most of the history of the church. Whereas for us, the idea of being pursued, arrested, or even killed on account of our faith just seems incomprehensible, which is probably why we struggle to be faithful when we're asked to pay even the smallest cost to follow Jesus. But make no mistake, if you put your faith in Christ, it will come at a personal cost. Now, of course, the benefits of knowing Christ are fabulous. The Christian is forever forgiven and redeemed and secure. We're blessed beyond measure because Jesus gives us grace and mercy we don't deserve. That's why every single day you should say, I'm doing better than I deserve in Christ. And we have a living hope in Jesus that will never perish, it will never spoil, it will never fade. It's kept secure for us in heaven, where Christ is right now. But when you put your faith in Jesus, it will mark you out in this world. And it will come at a cost. Because the world stands opposed to those who stand up for Jesus. And this often means that Christians are forced to forego a life of ease in this world for the sake of the gospel. And interestingly, the pattern here in Acts is that the bolder and the more successful the church was, the more that they were persecuted by the powers that be. There's a direct correlation between the growth of the gospel and the growth of persecution. And it's interesting. Historically, spiritual growth in the church and persecution have always gone hand in hand. So as the church grows, so does persecution. This is normal. And therefore, if you're being faithful to Jesus, you should expect to face some opposition on account of your faith. That's the normal experience of the Christian. Most Christians will experience some pushback on account of being faithful to Christ. And so a good question to ask yourself is, am I prepared to stand firm when the pressure's on? Or am I just going to stand back and not be faithful to Jesus? Parents, a good question to ask you is, have you trained your children to understand that being different on account of knowing Jesus is a good thing? Because I think that most of the children in our church, they want to follow God. You know, they don't just kind of go upstairs and go, oh man, Sunday school. They want to hear the good news of Jesus. And when I sat with children at Holiday Club, they're eager to hear about salvation in Christ. They want to follow God. But they also want to fit in desperately with their friends. Which is why if you have not trained your children to stand firm in the faith, guess what? They won't. And the best way to train your children to be steadfast in their faith is to be an example of faithfulness yourself, especially when the pressure is on. Because when you are faithful to Christ in those moments of adversity, you demonstrate to your children and the rest of the world that Jesus is worth the cost. He's worth enduring potential shame. He's worth losing a job for. He's worth losing treasure. Life with Christ is even worth our very lives. being faithful to Jesus is worth the cost. And if we look at verse 5, we can see how the church remained faithful to Christ. In verse 5, it says, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So James is dead, Peter's in prison, no Christian was safe. But according to verse 5, the church's response was to pray. When the church felt powerless, when they were weak, they turned to the one who is the ultimate source of power. They turned to God in prayer. And this is the faithful response of the faithful Christian when faced with opposition on account of our faith. A faithful Christian in need turns to the Lord in earnest prayer, asking God to intercede in situations that are outside of our control, trusting Him in the face of fear, trusting that God is not indifferent to our suffering, but that He is active in the lives of His people. So like the small child who is threatened by the schoolyard bully, we may be smaller, weaker, and unable to defend ourselves, but make no mistake, our big brother Jesus is almighty. He towers over the bullies of this world, and we can trust that when we call on Him, He will come to our aid, sustaining us with His grace, giving us His wisdom, providing us with His divine protection. And even in times when faithfulness requires that we give our lives for His sake, we can be confident that His Spirit abides with us, sustaining us to the very end. Jesus was with the Apostle James in those lonely moments before he was martyred. Jesus was with Peter when he was chained up in prison with a guard on either side. And this is why when we pray, the church is not powerless in the face of persecution, because God is in charge. There's nothing outside of His power. There's no dominion, nor throne, nor ruler, nor authority that Jesus is not supreme over. There's nothing that exists that's outside of His control. And He knows the challenges we face. And He's already demonstrated His total commitment to us by giving us His life, by saving us from condemnation and judgment, by rising victorious over our greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death, and by interceding for us and responding to every prayer we utter in faith. And Christians, this is why prayer is so vitally important. When our world feels like it's out of control, we can smile because we know who is in control. When we feel powerless, we can be confident that we are very, very privileged because we have access to the Almighty. And therefore, when we face opposition or challenge in this world, our natural reaction should be to drop to our knees, confident that God will respond. But perhaps the reason why many of us are prayerless is because we're not confident in God. Or maybe we don't think we have that many needs. For I found in my life, I'm very, very prayerful when I'm desperate, and not so prayerful when I feel very independent in this world. But we ought to be confident in God and dependent on the Lord, because our prayers are never lost. They're never a waste of time. When we cry out to God, He hears us and He cares for us, and He responds to the prayers of His people in a powerful way. This is certainly what happened in Acts chapter 12. Let's take a look, starting at verse 6, which says this. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him and said, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." When you look at how Peter was locked up and guarded, you would think that he was the most dangerous criminal on the FBI's most wanted list. Because he'd been locked up with double chains and quadruple guards. And The reason for this is that Herod wasn't taking any chances. See, Herod knew Peter's history. If you'll recall back in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, they had miraculously escaped from prison before when they were arrested by the Jewish council. And so Herod wasn't going to let Peter escape this time. But to be clear, actually, what happened back in Acts chapter 5 and what was happening here in Acts chapter 12 was no escape. It was a rescue. God listened to the prayers of his people and he rescued his apostle. And he did it in a way that demonstrated his absolute power. Because, you know, Herod may have used all of his power to detain Peter. You know, he had two guards on the inside of the prison cell, one on either side of Peter. He had untold sentries on the outside and double chains to secure the prisoner. But with three words, the angel of the Lord spoke, and the chains fell off, the doors opened, and Peter was freed. God saved his apostle. And it's funny, if you read on to verses 9 to 17, neither Peter nor the other believers expected this at all. When the angel showed up in prison, Peter, he thought he was dreaming. He was like, wow, what a cool dream. I'm escaping from prison. Tomorrow's going to be tough, but this is awesome. Look at this dream. It's amazing. This is what it'd really be like if the angel of the Lord really came. And when Peter showed up at Mary and John Mark's house, the believers gathered there thought that he must be Peter's guardian angel because that seemed more likely. Because humanly speaking, there was no way that Peter was going to be able to escape or be rescued from Herod's prison. And so a guardian angel showing up at their front door seemed like the more likely option. But God was up to far more than they could have possibly hoped for or imagined. God, with ease, rescued his servant. And there was nothing that Herod could have done to stop what God was doing. God's messenger and his message would not be contained by a mere human king, because God's kingdom and his gospel are unstoppable. And this is worth remembering because, yes, persecution and adversity come with being a Christian, but nothing can constrain the work of God. God will not allow his work in the world to be thwarted. God answers our prayers. He protects his people. He works in the impossible to bring about his providences to pass. And his sovereign will be done. And with this in mind, we ought to be bold in the world. Not confident in our own power, not cowering in the face of the powers of this world, but confident in the power of God. Because remember, Peter didn't do anything here. He literally just followed the instructions of the angel of the Lord. God is the one who did the miracle. And Herod, he couldn't have done anything to stop God. This should give us courage to be bolder in the world, more confident in the Lord in the midst of difficult situations, more obedient to God's commands when he tells us what to do. And more willing to trust that God's word is powerful, that his will is supreme, and that his plans always come to pass. We should be bolder in the world. And can I share an observation? I think that this is actually the biggest hindrance to our effectiveness in advancing God's kingdom here in Jersey. There are far too many Christians that are spiritually ineffective and whose faith is having no impact on the wider world because far too many Christians are so timid or so cynical that they're convinced that the world we live in is beyond the reach of the gospel. But if this were the case, we have to ask ourselves, is the world today any more hardened or dangerous or beyond hope than the world that Peter lived in? Has God somehow changed? If you're a Christian, the answer should be obvious. The world we live in isn't beyond the gospel. God hasn't changed. Jesus is the Lord and the world is his. And nothing can constrain his gospel because there's nothing outside of his power. But some of us are so timid or cynical that we don't really believe this. We assume that if we were to invite a friend along to church, that they would obviously say no, so I'm just not going to bother. We keep our conversations with people in a nice little polite box that's been socially determined. avoiding any possibility of sharing the gospel with them because we assume that they aren't interested and they never will be. We cower at the thought of facing opposition on account of our faith, fearful of any negative pushback. In fact, I bet if some of us were in Peter's shoes and the angel of the Lord showed up and our chains fell off, we'd worried about Herod's feelings. You know, we go, oh gosh, I hope he doesn't respond negatively to this. Far too many of us are fearful of men and not confident in the Lord. But we have great reason to be confident in the Lord, for he is mighty to save, he is powerful, and he will advance his kingdom and his gospel, and it will not be hindered. It reminds me of an article I read in The Economist some 3 years ago. The article was all about how Chinese dictator Xi Jinping has spent the last decade on a programmatic, systemic persecution of the church in China. And so he's incentivized kind of sub-leaders underneath him, leading campaigns to tear down crosses off of church spires and confiscating Bibles and locking up pastors. But guess what? Church in China continues to grow. You know, a decade ago when he started this campaign, there was an estimated 22 million Protestant Christians in China. Today, there's an estimated 60 million. In a few years' time, there'll be more faithful Christians in China than there are members of the Chinese Communist Party. Because God's kingdom and his gospel will not be hindered. And my experience is that the more that I trust the Lord and trust that he is in charge, the more he amazes me. For he's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in his church. And when the Lord does act in power, our response should be to be amazed, to praise him, to share how faithful he's and good he is to us. We see that's what's happening in verses 11 to 17. As soon as Peter realizes that this rescue is not a dream, he instantly acknowledges that it was the Lord who saved him. And he shares with others what God had done. And according to verse 16, they were all amazed. And they go on to share this news with the church in Jerusalem, sharing the testimony of what God had done for Peter. And actually, that should be our response to God's work in our lives. We need to share how God continues to sustain and protect and care for us and actually acknowledge that. You know, Christian, do you realize how protected you are right now? Where do you think that protection comes from? You know, we live in this little kind of 200-year bubble here in the West where we've had the privileged position of being able to say whatever we like and meet whenever we want and proclaim the gospel and not fear retribution. Why do you think that is? Well, it's from the sustaining protection of the Lord. We should be thankful every day we have the freedom to gather like we're doing right now. We need to share constantly how God is sustaining us and protecting us and caring for us and acknowledging that. And we should also celebrate the way that God is powerfully working to advance his kingdom in the world. I'd encourage you, do go to Open Doors website and be amazed at what God is doing in places where the advance of the gospel should be impossible, and yet it's not. Our response should be to praise God and to share what he's done. And as we continue in our passage, we can see that those who oppose God, they will be held to account. Because according to verse 19, we're told that the soldiers who guarded Peter were executed by Herod, proving Jesus' words to be true, that those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. And it's not just the soldiers who get their just reward, because King Herod, at the height of his power, right at the moment when he imposes his authority on the people of Tyre and Sidon, and he's hailed as a god, you know, he gets the people all around him, and he, like lots of dictators, says, now worship me as a god, and they do indeed worship him as a god, and he takes that worship instead of recognizing that only God is God. Right at that height of his power, right at the moment when Herod was on top, it says he's struck down by the angel of the Lord in the most terrible and graphic way possible. And you have to appreciate the great reversal of fortunes that takes place at the end of chapter 12. Because at the beginning of our chapter, James is dead, Peter's in prison, the gospel's on the ropes, and Herod is sovereign over all. But by the time we get to the last paragraph of the chapter, Herod is dead, Peter is free, the gospel is increased and multiplied, and God is truly the one who is sovereign. The lesson here is as stark as Herod's demise. God will hold his enemies to account. Justice will be served, and God's people will be vindicated, and his kingdom will prevail. Therefore, you and I would be wise to make sure we're on the right side of that fight. But also, if you know the Lord and you've faced opposition on account of your faith, fear not. For one day Christ will return and every playground bully will scatter. Every enemy of God will be held to account. And listen, I recognize that some of us might be a bit uncomfortable with the way that Herod died, or maybe even a bit concerned about the severity of God's judgment. But rest assured, God is always just in his judgments. He's entirely free of any unjust leniency or cruelty. No one can bribe him or threaten him or confuse him. He's always absolutely fair. And in the case of Herod, God's justice is clearly due. Because the historical record tells us that Herod was truly a wicked man. This is the same man who incestuously married his brother's wife, who murdered John the Baptist, who antagonized and persecuted Jesus, and who murdered James, imprisoned Peter, and was a violent opponent of both God and the gospel till the very end. Herod was judged by God because he lived a whole life opposed to God, or according to the way that verse 23 puts it, he did not give God the glory. And this should be a sober warning for us, because at God's final judgment, all evil will be held to account, and all people who fail to give God glory will face judgment. But there is great hope, because God has offered us a way out of judgment. The way is by putting our faith in his Son. It's through receiving this good news that Jesus died to take our punishment away and that we can be counted as righteous based on Jesus' perfect record, and that we can be saved from judgment. But if we choose to ignore or oppose the good news of salvation in Christ, if we choose to neglect and oppose the gospel, well, like Herod did over and over again, well, if we do, well, judgment will remain on us. And I get that the end of chapter 12 is scary, but it is good news. God's judgment is good news. For the Christian in the first century and the Christian living in northern Nigeria today, reading of God's judgment and the advance of the gospel is a welcomed good news message. It's relief to those who are troubled and oppressed. It's good news to those who are facing oppression and persecution, because it assures us that injustice will be put right, that murderous dictators will be held to account, and that the gospel will prevail. And if we're a bit squeamish about verses 18 to 25, can I suggest that maybe we need to consider the perspective of our brothers and sisters around the world who sit under the thumb of oppressive regimes and opponents of the gospel? Because we occupy a really privileged position here in the West, in which the worst that we might face is ridicule or being sidelined socially, or perhaps maybe being sidelined professionally on account of our faith. Whereas for those who face opposition and oppression and violence daily, the news that God's judgment will come and that the oppressors will be held to account and that the gospel will prevail is very good news. And with this in mind, as we close, when you do face mild opposition on account of your faith, remember that those who oppose you, they may think that they're in charge. They may think that they're all powerful and hold all the cards, but they will be held to account by God. Opponents of the gospel may have all the power right now. They may have power to sideline you or to sanction you or even to harm you. But God is in charge, and his judgment is coming, and the gospel will prevail. So keep going. Keep praying. Keep being bold. Keep telling people about what Jesus has done for you. And when opposition inevitably comes on account of your faith, trust that God will win the day. He will vanquish his foes. He will advance his gospel in ways that are far more amazing and glorious than we can possibly imagine. Therefore, let's pray that we would be faithful to God and praise him for the ways that he's working in and through us, especially in times of opposition. Let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we know that being faithful to Christ puts a target on our back, and that those who follow Jesus can expect to face opposition in this life. But we pray that out of his glorious riches, Jesus will strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we'd be rooted and established in love, and that we'd have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now stand and sing our praises to Jesus.